Look again at that verse 8 with me, will you? Just one more time, I want you to notice this. The centurion, Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Last week we talked about selfless leadership, how he was selfless. He wasn't seeking for himself, but he was seeking for his servant. And this week I want you to notice that Jesus says, I will come and I will heal him. But the centurion said to him, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. What a statement. What a statement. I am not worthy that you should even come under my roof. I'm fascinated by that because today's society, the opposite is so. We seek to impress. We seek that people might recognize us or look at us in a different frame of mind or see something in us or make them feel something good about us. And so we enjoy impressing others. And some people might read this and say, what is he talking about? Is he ashamed of his home? Is he ashamed of where he come from or the fact that he's a leader? What kind of statement is this? I am not worthy for you to come into my home. Some might suggest, especially today, that this is a lack of confidence or being ashamed. I want you to know that this is far from those things. This is a man who recognizes who Jesus is. This is a statement of humility. I am not worthy. I don't deserve to be in the same room with you, oh God. Now, I could give you tons of examples. Isaiah, when he was in the throne room of God, said, woe is me. He felt the unworthy feeling in his heart of who he was and who God is. And I want you to know that Jesus is not impressed by your possessions. He's not impressed by your social status or who you think you are. He has no concern of those things. There's an old preacher joke about a man who died and went to heaven. And when he got to heaven, he told Peter at the gate, he said, listen, I got to go back. I've got to bring this up here. This is the most valuable thing I've ever had. With much convincing and much difficulty, Peter released him to go home and bring back what he had so desired to bring to heaven. And when he brought it back, it was a suitcase full of gold. And Peter said, you went back home for pavement? Now, I know that's a cheap preacher joke. I really know it is. But the point is this. God is not impressed by your gold, your riches, and all the things that we on earth today put a value on and say, that is wonderful or that is accepting. Today we have TV shows that are geared towards this whole idea of impressing other people. Have you ever seen the TV show Hollywood's Mansions? And they take you on a tour of all these rich, famous people of their homes, and their homes are elaborate. They've got basketball gymnasiums in them. They've got indoor pools and waterfalls and jacuzzis. They got kitchens that chefs could come in and literally hold a restaurant in. I mean, they've got all these fancy things. None of that stuff impresses Jesus. None of it at all. God doesn't care if you're rich, poor. Doesn't care what color of skin you are. Doesn't care where you come from, where you are. He doesn't care about that. Because what impresses Jesus is more than just physical stuff. But Jesus was impressed by this man because the Bible said he marveled at this man. That means he sat back and said, wow, I can't believe it. I can't believe what I'm hearing. He said, I am not worthy. Jesus paints a different picture for us on what impresses him. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in many stories that he was more impressed by faith than he was by anything else. Faith impressed Christ. He said, would I find faith? And when he found it in the strangest places, the centurion. He found it in a woman. You know what impressed Jesus? A woman with an issue of blood who, according to the law, could not touch Jesus, pushed through the crowd and touched Jesus. And when Jesus was touched, that impressed him. He was impressed by that. Everybody else was touching him, and they didn't impress him. But a woman with an issue touched Jesus, and that impressed Jesus. Another story about a woman that he literally called a dog. She wouldn't go away. She wouldn't give up. That impressed Jesus. Jesus isn't impressed by anything else, but our faith, our humility, and recognizing who he is. Jesus said to his disciples, tell me what the Jerusalem Post is saying today. Give me the hot news about who I am. What does the people say that I am? And they gave him the most interesting news. Well, you're a prophet, they say. Some say you're Elijah, risen from the dead. Some say that you're just a great teacher of the day. And then Jesus turned around and he said, who do you say that I am? And out of Peter's mouth flowed impressing words that only God could have given him, Jesus said. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was a moment of impressing Christ. Christ said, Simon Bar-Jonah, no, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father has showed you this. It impressed Jesus. It impressed him. You know, God has a funny way that if we won't humble ourselves, he'll humble us. He'll use circumstances, struggles, whatever. He'll use it. He'll humble you. He'll bring you low so you have to look up. Some people, I pray for that moment to come. That way they can see God from the way they're supposed to, or the way they're supposed to. But God has a way of coming into our lives and humbling us. I heard of a story about a pastor who was voted the most humble man in America. He got an award and a little certificate and all this stuff. And the next Sunday at church, the church congregation took it away from him because he was the one who wrote it. God has a way of humbling us. Right? There was a pastor who was invited to preach a commencement at his old college where he graduated, and he was invited back. He was a successful preacher. They knew him to be a successful minister, and so they invited him to preach the commencement service. And they built this big podium. It was 6 foot high off the ground. And so that way when he was up, he would be way above the people, and the people would be looking up as he was ministering to them. And the pulpit was so that they had a little stool for him to sit on. And he got up and he preached a great message. As a matter of fact, as he was preaching, the crowd was applauding. The crowd was erupting in praise to God. And in his own heart, pride crept in, and he began to believe his own stuff. And he said in his own heart, and this is a testimony that I heard on the radio, true story. He said in his own heart, he said, man, I'm doing a good job. That's what he said. He testified to that. After the sermon was done, after the message was delivered, the crowd stood on their feet and gave a standing ovation to him, clapping their hands, saying, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And pride swelled up in his heart. And he began to walk back from the pulpit to his stool. And as he was sitting in his stool, the thought ran through his head, I'm better than all these people. But right when that thought ran through his head, the stool slipped off the stage and he fell 6 feet on his back. He testified, he said, that's exactly what I get for actually thinking that thought. Because he had to literally climb back up the pulpit and get back up on the stage. What a humbling experience. God knows how to humble you if you won't listen. He knows how to get your attention and bring you back to earth and make you think for a moment. Wait a minute, I need to rethink how I'm doing this. Paul expounded on this for us in 2 Corinthians 12:7. This is what he said. He said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me a thorn in my flesh. And he said, God did this just to humble me. Just to humble me. Some of the struggles you're going through, maybe God simply saying, I got to bring you back to reality. I got to bring you to a place of humility where you're not so consumed in who you are and what other people think of you, but you're consumed in what God thinks of you. Bible talks about a story in the latter end of Jesus' life that he was in the upper room and they were having the Last Supper together, the Passover meal. And the disciples got into a conversation. They began to dispute one with another who was greatest in the kingdom of God. Who is the best one? Peter probably said, I walked on water. None of you guys did it. You guys all thought it was a ghost, but I believed it was Jesus, and I got out of the boat, and I walked on water. None of you guys did it. Some of the disciples, John may have said, well, you know what? I am the disciple whom Jesus loves, and I lay my head on his breast, and he hugs me and loves me, and I know he loves me, and I got a special relationship that none of you guys have. And they began to converse back and forth and fuss with one another. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And no one noticed Jesus get up from the table. As they're conversing, who is the greatest? As they're debating on who's the best, Jesus gets up from the table and he grabs a towel, puts it on his shoulder, grabs water in a basin, and he walks over to his disciples' feet, and he begins to wash their feet. While everybody's talking about who did what and how big everybody was, Jesus lowers himself down to the lowest of lows and he takes a position of a servant and he begins to teach his disciples a lesson in humility. Right as they're conversing about who's the greatest, who's the best. What a thought to think. What a moment that must have been for the disciples who at that moment were just talking about who's the greatest. Peter even said, don't wash my feet, Lord. Not mine. No, Lord, don't do mine. And you can't lower yourself that low. Don't go that low, my Savior, my King, my Redeemer. Don't go that low to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me. No part. Peter said, not only my feet, Lord, but my head. Go ahead, I'll take a bath. Amen? I'll take a bath. I want to read to you the words of Gene Wilkes here. He talks about this moment, the training moment that Jesus literally trained his disciples. He's talking about Jesus teaching them to be servants and humble themselves. Let me read to you his words. I don't think it could be put any better. Jesus was a resolute servant leader because he had become an absolute servant to God's call on his life. Popular opinion and personal preference did not cause him to falter from his calling. This is why on that night, speaking of the night of the Passover, the banner of the kingdom was a towel stained with dirt. And I thought, oh, Lord, that's the truth, isn't it? The night that Jesus was betrayed, the banner of the kingdom of God wasn't this big, beautiful white flag with a cross in the corner. It was a towel that was stained with the dirt of his disciples' feet. It was the marking of someone who was about to take on the cross, not for himself, but for others. It was a mark where Jesus was teaching his disciples that they needed to humble themselves down. And Jesus began to expound to them. The Bible tells us that he told them that the greatest among you is that person that serves. Humility is difficult. Humility is difficult because you must be strong to be humble. You cannot be humble and be weak. It is impossible. It takes more strength to be humble than it does to be prideful. Pride is very natural. Just kind of flows. I never had to teach any of my kids how to be prideful. Not one of them. It just came, flowed natural. No one had to teach me how to be prideful. But the scripture had to teach me how to be humble. Humility is difficult because you've got to be strong so it's not about you. You can't be insecure and be humble. Come on now, I'm preaching this morning. Whether you know, I know it's a, I know more teaching going on here, but I want you to grab this concept. You can't be insecure about who you are, and it can't just be about you. And you know, I ever heard of it's got to be about me. It's about me. How come they didn't talk to me? How come they didn't invite me? How come I didn't get to sing a song? How come they didn't want me? How come nobody asked me? How come I wasn't invited to their house? How come nobody was talking to me? Come on now. Me, right? You can't be insecure and be humble. It's impossible. It can't just be about you. Marriages that flourish understand this concept. They cannot be insecure. They must be humble. They must be. You can't just be about you. It takes somebody strong who will look past themselves and serve others. Think of the inner strength it had to take for Jesus, the King of Glory. How can I describe him in his majesty? So awestruck were the disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter was ready to build 3 tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Jesus, and one for Elijah that came down that day. They were ready to stop it all, finish it. Let's tabernacle here. It's over. We've seen it all. We've seen Jesus in his glory. It touched them. Jesus, the Bible said, who made himself of no reputation, he lowered himself down from the kingly role that he possessed. He was not just another man. He was the very Son of God, that when he spoke it, it existed, it happened. When you see all of this earth, it was Jesus that spoke those things into existence. This God-man Jesus is the one who took a towel and fell down on his knees and washed the men's feet whom he came to save. What a thought. You got to be strong to do that. Oh, I know society says that if you show humility, there's weakness in you. I say that if you show humility, there's a real true inner character, a real true inner strength that resides inside of you that only God can give you. You got to be strong. You got to be strong. I heard a story about 2 goats that were walking on a path. The path was so narrow that they couldn't walk around one another, and the cliff was there. They couldn't climb it. They couldn't just climb over the cliff and go around each other. The only way to get around each other was someone would have to fall off the cliff. And the goats got to the place where they were head to head. And I've got to thinking, you know, what would it be like if human beings were on that kind of cliff? They began to struggle one with another. I could just see it. And they both fall off the cliff. The story goes that the goats, when they got to this place on the cliff, that one of the goats literally laid down so the other goat could walk over him. It's difficult to lay down. You get what I'm saying? It's difficult to fall down on the ground and say, no, you go. I prefer you. You're better. You're esteemed higher. This is what that man was saying. This man expressed an inner strength that you and I need to aspire to, where he said, I am not worthy. He fell down so that Jesus could walk over. You got to be strong to do that. I said, you got to be strong. Humility is not an easy trait to grab, but if you can get a hold of humility, God can bless you. Humility is self-abasing. I don't think there could be a better word to describe humility than these 2 words here: self-denial. Self-denial. Didn't that just make your spirit want to shout glory? Those 2 words right there, self-denial, made you go, praise be to Jesus. That's what I've been waiting to hear all morning long. Tell me something about self-denial. Tell me how I can shut myself down. None of us came here to hear those things, right? But it's the truth of the gospel that humility is festered by self-denial. When a person puts themselves down, where the flesh is dealt with, and men, if there's ever a problem in men, it is self-denial. Take a man to a tool store and you'll see it. Come on now. The temptation of self-denial is difficult in Harbor Freight, in the Craftsman tool aisles. It is difficult when you go to a John Deere tractor shop. It is difficult, any tool. A man sees a tool, something says he's got to have it. Right? I know I'm not the only man in here that collects tools. I've got tools I still haven't opened yet, but one day I will open them. I will use them. They will be handy. My wife tells me I have a self-denial problem. She says our bank account represents that self-denial problem. Go ahead, you can clap for her. She needs a hand clap. She puts up with me. But I think John the Baptist put it the best. When the disciples of John the Baptist came to him, they said, hey, that Jesus that you baptized, he's baptizing more than ever. He's baptized. Everybody's going to him. And at that moment, don't you think if that was preachers today, preachers would be like, well, bless God, he ain't any better than I am. Right? Start comparing themselves among themselves. And Paul said, that's unwise. But that's not what John the Baptist does. He makes a very startling statement. He says, I must decrease. He must increase. All that men would live by that philosophy, that they would decrease, that Jesus could increase in their life again. I could tell you there'd be a lot less problems in the home if Jesus was the head of the man. Amen? Self-denial is not easy. Paul said, I die every day. When's the last time you woke up in a morning and said, all right, I'm alive, now I got to die? It's not easy. Corrie Ten Boom was asked this question. She was asked, what is it difficult to remain humble? Her reply was this. She said, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and all the people were praising him and glorifying him and putting the palm branches on the ground and giving praise to God who sent him, she said, do you think the donkey at that time thought all of that was for him? She said, I'm glad to be Jesus' donkey and I honor him. When you think about that, that is self-denial. I got to decrease so the Lord can increase in my life. Men, ask yourself this question. What kind of leader do you want to be? Do you want to be a leader that represents Jesus in your home, in your job, in your family? Those actions, if those are your true desires, then those actions will be lived out in your life and in everyday life. You will do everything you can to be the example of that statement. Jesus, be alive in my life. Amen. Go ahead, give him praise. He says, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Humility, you got to be strong to have humility. Humility is like self-denial. It abases itself. It puts itself aside to exalt somebody else. It doesn't seek the biggest seat in the house. It doesn't seek the head of the table. It'll receive it if God gives it to him, but it doesn't seek it. It's not looking for recognition here. It's looking for recognition there. Being a servant of Jesus and self-denial means that you're going to set your affections on things above. You're going to put your treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt it and thieves can't break through and steal it. That's where the treasure is. That's where everything's at. It's self-denial. You deny yourself, but I want you to know that when you deny yourself, God exalts you. I said, God exalts you. God lifts you up. God picks you up off the ground. When others may not even recognize you, not even see you, not even pay attention to you, nobody recognized the woman with the issue of blood, but God saw her. The disciples said about the woman Jesus called a dog, tell her to get away from us. But God saw her. Nobody else sees it, but God lifts up and exalts the one who humbles themselves, who comes down and says, Father, I cannot without you. The disciples said, then who can be saved after Jesus got done teaching on all the things that salvation requires? And they said, how can this happen? How can this be so? No man can be saved then. And Jesus said it plainly and as clearly as it can be stated. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The entrance into the glory of God is only by humility. God lifts up the humble, but the proud falls off the stool and lands on its back 6 feet down on the floor. God will bring down the prideful, but the person who humbles himself and says, I don't need pastor to call my name. I don't need them to speak highly of me as long as he speaks highly of me. Amen. There are things that maybe some of you have done for God that will not be forgotten. Nobody else has seen it, recognized it, understood it. It was a personal sacrifice, a self-denial on your part, a moment where you had to bite your tongue when you had a lot your tongue could have said. Nobody else knows about it, but God sees it. He said even water won't be will receive the reward. Just a cup of water will receive a reward. The Bible says God is not unrighteous that he would forget our work and labor of love and that we have labored for him. He will not forget what we have done. He lifts us up. Listen, when God picks you up, who can put you down? I said, who can? Who can? When you're walking in revival and on cloud nine and the Holy Spirit is blessing you and you are just encouraged and the devil's trying to beat you down and trying to whoop you up and say, look, and he sends the naysayers by to talk evil about you. He sends the demonic spirits by to attack you mentally and emotionally. And here the God is lifting you up. Who can bring you down when the Heavenly Father comes down and touches you and lifts you up and says, I see what you're going through. I see where you've been. I see the sacrifice. I see the dedication. Oh, how great is the reward of the believers that have set aside their life and took up the cross and followed him. Great will be the reward of those who humble themselves. You didn't even get saved until you humbled yourself. Salvation is when God's word comes in such a manner that your heart is struck. It's struck by the guiltiness of sin. I've turned a lot of thoughts over the concept of guilt and condemnation because condemnation is guilt itself. And the Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation. But then it adds these words, to them that walk in Christ Jesus. And I got to thinking about all condemnation and guilt and how it all aligns and how it works. And I prayed and I asked the Father to enlighten me, to help me understand how condemnation and guilt work. He took me to John 3. John 3 records Jesus' words to Nicodemus who came to him by night. Some of the most famous words in those passages is 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. One of the passages says, that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He said, but the world is already condemned. And when the Holy Spirit deals with your heart, all he's doing is revealing the condemnation that already exists before you were blind to it, before you could not see it, before you had no idea that the Word of God condemned you. But then all of a sudden salvation poked up its head and said, here I am. And the light of Jesus shined down in your heart. And at that very moment, condemnation flooded into your heart. The light of God's word showed you where the word condemned you. And the feeling of guilt overshadowed you. And at that moment, you chose by God's design to humble yourself down. And you fell on your face and you cried, Jesus, save me. Save me. It is by this humility, by falling down, that God lifted you up. Do you remember the feeling that overcame you when you got saved? Do you remember how the sin rolled off your shoulders and the shame and the guilt and the condemnation was all gone? Then the scripture was understood. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Do you remember how when you walked out of that church or got off that couch or got out of that chair or got out of the car where you repented of your sin behind a steering wheel? Do you remember how was God picked you up? Some of you, I have prayed for some of you when you were down where the devil was fighting you, and you came and you humbled yourself here in this church at these altars, and you said, I need the Lord. I need the Lord. I can't make it. I need the Lord. And I watched as the Holy Ghost picked you up. He always does. He always does. Humility is not easy. You have to be strong. Self-denial. It takes a lot to be humble. But when you do, God picks you up. James says this, humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. He will lift you up. I don't need your praises. Accolades are nice every now and then, aren't they? But I don't need your praises. I'm not aiming to please you. Amen? You shouldn't be aiming to please man or family. Come on, somebody. Or friends. You should be aiming to please God. I want to read to you this poem in closing. It says, Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. Then he pointed me out a tiny spot and said, tend that for me. I answered quickly, oh no, not that. Why, no one else would see. No matter how well I work, my work was done, not that little place for me. And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, ah, little one, search that heart of thine. Art thou working for them or me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. God's not looking to exalt you here. He will exalt you there. I said, he will exalt you there. I want God to bless everybody. But I want you to know that God's number one goal is this here in this earth, is that your soul prospers. Soul prospers. God will lift you up. This man said, I am not worthy. When's the last time, men, you prayed that prayer? Father, I'm not worthy of you. When's the last time you fell on your face? You were honest, and you knew who you were in God, and you said, Father, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. God doesn't look down on that. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven. What is the contingency of God hearing from heaven? Humility and prayer. God will hear. God will hear.